gather to worship in this place, and it's a special place because we gather here to worship Him, and we are hoping and really expecting God to be with us as we worship. And while it is a special place in many ways it is not, because we are still in a district, we are close to a relatively major intersection. We hear the cars going by, we hear the sirens going by, we hear sometimes some motorcycles going by and all sorts of noises. And sometimes those noises are there right when we want them less to be, or we could do without them, right when we maybe read a verse or we pray. But think about God, because actually He came into this world as it is. And if we take again and look at Jesus' life, we also realize that He ministered among us with all the plethora of situations, or all kind of people, all kind of situations that He found Himself in. But that's life. I don't think God requires us to retreat. Of course, there are certain people who retreat, hermits, monks, whatever we want to call them. They create special communities where they live in a special way, but that's not what God intends for His people. He wants us in this world, but as we know, not of this world. We heard about this not long ago. But that's just a bit of an introduction. So what I'm saying is here, I pray that as we listen, as we worship God, we won't be distracted by those noises that are out there, they are part of life. And we won't be distracted by those noises that are here, which also are part of life. Each one of them have our thoughts, and they sometimes travel many places while we are still here. But this morning, I would like to, in a sense, continue the thought that I had previously. Remember the holy thumb. And the idea was that God was using something that was useless, and out of that useless thumb, grew the shoot, a new branch, and hence later our Lord Jesus was born from that root, so to speak. This morning I will talk a little bit more about the place, about Bethlehem, about that place. And I found it quite interesting when I digged into it, and you'll see why I found it interesting. Before I go onto that, again as a mini introduction, I had a look at the promise that God made, because see, as we read the Bible, it again it comes that God fulfills His promises, and again it comes, even when we talk about Christmas, it is the fulfillment of a promise that God made. Well, what was that promise? And of course I'll present to you some thoughts, but what I in a sense not discovered, but as I looked at it, I found many layers on that promise, on that delivery that God has promised us, on that salvation that God has promised us. The promise of a deliverer, the serpent's head crusher, so to speak, so to call him Jesus, remember, in the garden, when things were sort of going very south, God has made a promise that there will come someone who will crush the head of the serpent, so the serpent's head crusher. That promise was made to counsel the evil one in his works. That's the intention, to do away with the evil. Now, implicitly, God is not saying it explicitly, but implicitly, the promise pointed to the fact that we, as human beings, we cannot win that war. We cannot win in the war over evil. As humans, we cannot do that on our own power. We need a deliverer, hence the promise of a deliverer. We need a deliverer powerful enough take on the evil one. So the battle against the evil one and his cohorts, because he doesn't work by himself, is beyond our capacity. Don't fall into a false thought that we can, on our power, defeat the devil. We can't, on our power. So that battle is beyond our capacity, and we need divine reinforcement, hence the promise of a deliverer. So that was one layer. As we read through the Old Testament, we read the prophets, who constantly tried to remind the people, hang on, have faith, don't lose hope, because God has promised us a deliverer, so things will get better. And what they were given, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was another layer of that promise, of that delivery. Let's call it delivery. An extra layer to that initial promise was revealed to us by the prophets, Spirit-inspired prophets. The deliverer will definitely crush the head of the serpent, but additionally will provide the necessary guidance for our daily life. Because it is one to be saved from something, and it's quite a different thing to go on living for a while until things have a development of some sort of another. So the promise, the delivery, was not only once off saving, but was something that will sustain us through life. And that thing that will guide us in our daily life was the light. So the deliverer, the salvation, also contained implicitly this idea of light. The deliverer will be a guiding light. His light will illumine the whole world, basically. And when we read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, Luke chapter 2, verse 32, I mentioned that verse previously when Simon praised God for what we held in his hands, was, I have seen the delivery, the light of the Gentile, the light for the whole world. So Jesus, the deliverer, will come as a light for the whole world to illumine the life of people. Now, some of them still like to be in darkness. We know about that. But that's not the point I want to go on. So that's one layer. Our salvation also includes the deliverer as the light for our lives. And there is another layer that I found. For example, the deliverer came and Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Well, that's not news, isn't it? And Luke chapter 2, verse 4 specifically mentions that. But with Emmanuel, with God with us, with the deliverer present in our lives, another layer of that delivery was revealed. And let me put it this way. The entire heaven knows that man shall not live on bread alone. We know this verse. If you have been part of a church for a while, you know this verse. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. What that means is that apart from this daily bread for which we pray as Christians and give thanks to God, apart from this daily bread that sustains our body, we need another type of bread that will sustain our spiritual life. And again, Jesus, the deliverer, promised way back in the ancient times, came not only to save us from sin, not only to be a light for ourselves, for us, but also to be the very bread of life that sustains our spiritual life. So Jesus came as the bread of life. And John chapter 6, verse 35 tells us about it, verse 48, where we find Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. The deliverer will also be the sustaining bread for our spiritual life, for our soul, that helps us to hang on even in the most difficult situations of life. Because, as we all know, we may have the daily bread aplenty, yet that won't see us and won't see too many people going through different situations in life. So many people succumb, even with the abundance of the daily bread. And I think, and the Bible points out to the fact that we also need the spiritual bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life, the one that is needed apart from the daily bread. And this brings me actually to say the subject of this morning's sermon. It was a bit of a convoluted way, isn't it? But here we are. Where did this bread came from? Where did this bread comes from? So firstly, John chapter 6, verse 51 tells us about the spiritual bread, that comes from heaven. This bread came from heaven, said Jesus, John chapter 6, verse 51. Apart from the manna, it was said during that conversation with the Jews, apart from the manna that Moses gave them in the wilderness, Jesus pointed out that the bread of life comes from the Father, comes from heaven. And that's the bread of life. That's that bread that sustains our spiritual life. And then this bread also came from Bethlehem. And why Bethlehem is so special in this context is that Bethlehem, among some other translation, means the house of bread. So when we say Bethlehem, we allude to the fact that for some reason or another, the Bethlehem, the village, that part was also considered to be the house of bread. Maybe they had fields or something, or maybe it was very fertile region or something, but the house of bread, Bethlehem. It is interesting, isn't it? But I say it's not a coincidence. It didn't just happen. It is interesting that Jesus, the bread of life, was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. See, that's the connection that I make. So Jesus, the bread of life, was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. God worked the story of our salvation in such a way that every piece of the jig puzzle somehow comes together and forms the whole picture. And sometimes we have to take it here. And we'll try to do that this morning too, because I'm not finished yet. Won't be finished for another day, 15 or 20 minutes. Anyway, if you pray hard. The story of the house of bread, now we are focusing on Bethlehem. The story of the house of bread begins on a roadside. Okay, I'll repeat again and I'll have to argue what I'm saying. The story of the house of bread, the story of Bethlehem, begins on a roadside. Imagine with me, it's not a fancy imagination. Jacob and Rachel, the patriarchs, Jacob, one of the patriarchs. Jacob and Rachel, his wife, now well advanced in years, well, not necessarily quite old, traveled to Ephrata, Genesis chapter 35, you hear the story. So they traveled to Ephrata. For some reason, Jacob decided to leave Bethel and travels to Ephrata. And they hope to get there soon. You know, they traveled by foot, the belongings on animals, and so they hope to get there soon before the sun sets and conditions to travel worsens. Can you see them traveling in that sort of desert like plain? On top of that, Rachel is not in a good shape at all. Actually, she's pregnant. So they travel towards Ephrata. The journey is hard. Rachel is tired. She doesn't feel well. She's pregnant. And of course, probably Jacob tries to hide his worries. And as they go, Rachel dies, giving birth to a son. Where, when they were still some distance from Ephra, Genesis 35, verse 16. So on their way to Ephra, Rachel, she was pregnant, gives birth. She dies, giving birth to her son, Benjamin, they called him. She called him Benjamin. And what comes after, it's interesting that no mourning days are recorded in Genesis. No memorial service, no floral arrangements, and no refreshments afterwards. And we read in Genesis chapter 35, verse 19, so Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath. And in commas, parentheses, yeah, you see that is Bethlehem. Now let's make this clear. Keep it there, Wayne, for a while. The fact that that is Bethlehem is in brackets. It means that Moses, who most likely wrote Genesis after those events happened, remember Moses came on the world much later. He knew that that place was Bethlehem. But when Jacob traveled that road to Ephra, and when Rachel died on the spot, they didn't know it was Bethlehem. It was just a roadside. And where I got this one from, because when we open Genesis chapter 48, verse 7, and Jacob sort of reminisces about what happened, he says, Jacob is saying, as I was returning from Padan to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephra. So I buried her there, where? Beside the road to Ephra. So that's where Rachel was buried, beside the road to Ephra. No place, really. Just on the side of the road. Well, think about, to try to contextualize it a little bit. Do you see yourself being buried on the side of the road? I don't know. Okay, I think I put it wrongly. We don't see ourselves buried anywhere so far. But definitely think about the situation. They go, they travel, something happens, and Rachel is buried right there on the side of the road. The only thing that Jacob did was set up a stone, like he did back in Padan, and he put it as a stone so that later, when he will travel back and he will find himself in the region, he might know the spot where he buried his wife. So that's a no place, really. That's a no place. Rachel dies and is buried beside a road, because at that time, it was still beside a road. A place beside a road. A no place. No one knew about it. Just that stone, bear witness that something happened here. And maybe people knew at the time that someone died. Jacob knew for sure. Now, okay, God works on a story. It's his story, not ours. He works in his story. Then we open the Bible and read the book of Ruth. And in the book of Ruth, it's a beautiful story. Read it for you at home. A man from Bethlehem this time, a man from Bethlehem, Elimelech, moves to Moab in search for employment. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. And it happens that he dies there in a foreign land. His sons got married, got wives. What they died to. And Naomi, the mother-in-law, and Ruth, and the other the other daughter-in-law, thank you, Diana. They have no help. They are foreigners in a foreign land. So Naomi decides to go back. Well, you know the story. Ruth goes with her. So they decide to go back to Bethlehem. But this time Naomi doesn't have a husband, but she has a daughter-in-law. She has Ruth with her. A Moabite woman, a foreigner, decides to follow her mother-in-law. As it turns out, and again, no coincidence, because our God doesn't work with coincidences. No coincidence. Ruth, the Moabite lady, marries one of Naomi's relatives, a man named Boaz. Yeah, a man named Boaz. Okay, so we move on from the verse 1. We are now towards the end of the story. She marries Boaz. Boaz marries her. Well, soon enough, they have the first child is born. And we read, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And Jesus was of the lineage of David. Ruth chapter 4, verse 17. So they named it Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And here we have it. A place by the roadside becomes an insignificant village, because this is what Micah tells us. An insignificant among the clans of Judas. So if the clan was insignificant, the place was insignificant. So the place by the roadside, a no place, becomes an insignificant place, village, and then makes it to one of the top places in the world, give or take, yes, top place in the world, Bethlehem. The roadside, chosen way back. And may I ask you, by whom? Who planned it that way? Jacob? Rachel? No. So we know that, see, it's part of the ancient promise with the deliverer. It comes not only so many details, but also it comes a place where that will happen. And it's interestingly enough that God chooses a no place, the side of the road, to bring it to preeminence, to become a village, a place where from the Messiah is born. A no place becomes a place when an event happens there. This is a general observation. A no place becomes a place when something happens there. And that's true in your life, that's true in my life. We travel so many miles, we travel so many roads. That's a given, that's a take. But so when something happens, that no place becomes a place. And that's the reason why, sadly, as you travel and drive along the roads, you see trees with flowers on them. You tree poles with flowers on them, because something happened there and that place became, that no place became a place for those people involved in it. So if you ask me, I was born in a city and went to the army. And you know that at the time, me and Tatiana, we were talking, and there are many places in Moldova, Noah, where I was born, but it's a specific place that, it's not a no place, it's a place where when coming home from army, having a day or two, we just walked and talked on that place. It was close to the Danube River. We could see the sunset, we could see the sheep coming, floating on the river. And those ships have also a specific meanings. There were no ships, there were special ships, but that's another story. So that's how a no place become a place, because something happens. And that's why that roadside on the way to Ephra became a place, because something happened there. Rachel was buried there, and Rachel was a grandmother of Jesus, if you put it that way, yes? Became a place. And no place become a place when God ordains that no place to become a place. And there are many places of that sort in this world, no places that God ordains them to be places. And in this case, in Bethlehem, such a wonderful love story developed, and out of it, you know, came, or that was the basis of the royal lineage of our Lord Jesus. And in this insignificant place, according to Micah, you are insignificant among the tribes, a nobody almost. But Micah said, in you the Savior will be born. Oh, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are not an insignificant, because from you, in you, someone will be born. And also, let me continue with this thought, because there was a book written about it, The Visited Planet. This Earth, it's, I don't know the numbers, huge number of planets that are in this universe. I don't know if we have counted them all. An enormous, a gigantic number of planets. Why is this Earth special? Because it is blue. Why is it special? Because apparently, from we know, it is the only planet that God has visited. See, that's the only planet that God has visited. We don't know, maybe when we'll know all things, maybe God visited other planets as well. But so far, this is the only planet that God visited. Actually, he made his house among us. John tells us in chapter 1, he dwelt among us. He pitched up his tent and lived on our neighborhood. And no place become a place when God ordains it. That place beside the road became a place known all over the world, the place of the birth of Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God. And also that happens, why? Because when God moves in a neighborhood, the whole world knows it. That's not valid only for places, though, you know. It's also valid for our hearts, your heart. When God moves into a heart, you become a special person. You are not a nobody anymore. Not that other people are nobodies, but related to the kingdom of God, they are. As soon as God moves in, I become a special person. A man or a woman of the kingdom. And before I close, I would like to remind you that somehow the Bible specializes in this. I think it's almost like God has a bit of a sense of humor in this regard. There are a number of nobodies that make it big in the kingdom of God. And as I wrote this sentence, I was thinking, oh, come on, Alois. It looks like everybody who made it in the book, in the Bible of God, they were nobodies, but they became, or they made it big in the kingdom of God, with some exceptions, of course. Abraham, a man from over the river, So Abraham, a man over the river, well, God told him, hey, I've got a new country or a different country, and he became the father of all nations. So who's there? Rahab, have you heard about Rahab? A lady of quite a disputable repute. And she became, if you read the genealogies of our Lord Jesus, well, she seems to have been before Ruth in God's plan. So she's part of our Lord's genealogy, Rahab. Then Ruth, as I said, a foreigner, a Moabite, not an Israelite lady. She also part of Jesus' genealogy, a nobody. What about David? I remember thinking about, and I think I had a sermon way back, about 30 years back. Of course, I don't remember things about 30 years back. But anyway, because God tells him at one point, I picked you up from the behind of the sheep, if you know what I mean. You know what I mean? So I picked you up from the rear of the sheep and made you a king. Because that's what he was, what was mentioned this morning, my brother Noah. He was tending the sheep. He was at the rear of the sheep. God took him and made him a king. What about Peter? But did he make it as a fisherman? No. Fisher of men, that's a different. He made it as a fisher of men. And he became an important man in God's kingdom. And what about Bethlehem? We already spoke about it. What about Golgotha? Who would have thought that Golgotha would be, you know, spoken of and so many times mentioned? An ugly place, really. That's why they call it a skull. And actually, as I said, in God's kingdom, everybody makes it big. In God's kingdom, you can make it big. I can make it big. And not for what who I am or who you are. It's because when God comes, when God visits, when God enters a place, we are lifted up towards him. So as we celebrate this Christmas, I urge you, I pray that God will give us that understanding of who we are, and to give him thanks for lifting us up from the mire, lifting us up from the daily situations, and providing for us so many things that will see us through until he will come and take us to that wonderful place. Be encouraged by this and celebrate Jesus this Christmas, our Savior born in Bethlehem. the house of bread. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, for the way in which you work. And it is just have been reinforced for us that you always work for our good. And more than that, you work for our eternal good. And we give you thanks for it. Bless our church, we pray. Bless our friends, our families. Bless our district. Bless the world, we pray, at this Christmas to find the real meaning and to celebrate you, Lord Jesus. Amen.